Good morning. It is so very good to be in God's house this morning, and it is great to see each of you here. It's good that we at least have a good part of our congregation back with us and healthy and feeling good again. I know there's still a lot of people that are out, but we are moving forward. We have, for the last two Sundays, been looking at, I've done a series, I don't do a lot of series, but I think this has been a very important one, and we're kind of winding it up today. We've been looking at the hierarchy of needs, the needs that we all have. So Maslow, who was a psychologist, mid-1940s, published this hierarchy of needs, and these are needs that everyone needs. We all have these kind of basic needs. We sometimes think of ourselves as different from other people, but in truth, everybody is pretty much the same. There are things that we all need, and we find, and the point of this series of messages is, that where you really find fulfillment of our needs is not out there in the world. It is through Jesus Christ. It is in God's house with God's people, worshiping God and serving Jesus Christ. That's how we get our needs filled. God provides everything His people need. Our physical needs, the air we breathe, the water we drink, very essence of life itself is provided by God Himself. I have often thought, and I believe very sincerely, that the reason this world is able to continue going is because of God's people in this world. If ever we reach a point where there is no Christian people left, God will not allow the world to continue. And we can see that back through history. If you look at Noah and the ark, God looked down and He said, you know, every thought of man's heart is only evil continually, and there's practically nobody left, and I'm going to destroy them all, except Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He was a righteous and upright man, and God destroyed the world except Noah. When God looked at Sodom and Gomorrah, He talked to Abram, and Abram reasoned with the angels and said, you know, finally got down, if I can just find a few good people, if I can just find a few righteous, will you spare the city? I think our world today is more dependent on God's people than it has any idea of. Our physical needs, air, water, everything that we need to live is provided by God. Our safety and security. Being a secure person is provided by God Himself. And I understand there are bad things that happen to good people. I get it. I watch the news just like everybody else, and I see things that go on. But overriding all of the evil and all of the sin and all of the bad things that happen in this world, there is a basic kind of redemption, a security that comes through God. I don't know how many of you saw the news story in the last few weeks, local news story of the 4-year-old child that was beaten to death on Christmas Day. And when we saw that, it's one of those stories that I just cringe at. It's like I'd rather not even know that. Becky and I were sitting there watching it, and she said, you know, he got to see Jesus on Christmas Day. That is kind of that redeeming core. No matter how evil this world is, no matter how bad it is, God provides a security and an eternal security for His people. And I believe that 4-year-old child was one of God's people. And so whatever he had to face, he saw Jesus on Christmas Day. And we can kind of hold on to that and say, rejoice in that. Our need to have love and to belong. Everyone on earth needs to have this feeling that we belong. We need to associate with other people. We need to feel like there are people that care about us. And we need to care about other people. That is as natural as breathing. That is a basic need of all human beings. And the best place to find that belonging is right here in church. And if you want to find people who will really care about you honestly and who will love you, it's right here. I remember when I was a teenager, went to church one time and I heard this preacher in a revival, and he was doing a revival, I think, in a lot of ways to our group. At least it felt like it was aimed directly at me. And he said, the people who really care about you are sitting around you this morning in church. And I thought a lot about that. You know, there's a lot of truth in that. If you want to be in a place where you belong, where you can feel love and where you can love other people without the all the stuff that goes along with it, church is the place to be. We find love and belonging in God. Today, we look at the last two areas. That is the area of esteem or the area of accomplishment and what I call transcendence. They call it self-actualization, and that's from a very secular point of view. Let's replace that word with transcendence, and let's look at what it means to accomplish and to transcend this world. Before I start on these, I would like to say I've spent a lot of time thinking about this service and these series of sermons. I have prayed about them, worried about them, meditated on them, thought about them, and I understand that they don't come across as well as I would like for them to. Sometimes I wonder, why doesn't God call someone who can speak better and is more eloquent and more intellectual than I am? But he didn't. He called me to this church, and I have this sermon, and so I ask you to bear with me and try to look beyond me, and let's look honestly at what we're talking about this morning. So I want us to look at these two issues through three different people. The first one is Jesus and the rich young ruler. So in the book of Luke, chapter 18, verses 18 through 23, we read, "And a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard this, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all thou hast, and distribute unto the poor. Thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich." So here is one young man, and in other parts of the gospel, he's mentioned in several of the gospels. In another one, it talks about him being young. He was very rich, as we're notice here. Another one, it talks about him being a ruler. So this is a person who is rich, who is young, who is powerful, who has a lot of things, and he comes to Jesus almost with a kind of arrogance. What else have I got to do to add this to my inventory of accomplishments, to my assets? Jesus said, you know the commandments. He said, yeah, I've checked all the boxes. I've done all of those things. Can I now say, well, I've got the kingdom of God? And if you look at this from a purely physical or carnal way of looking at it, the young man had a fairly good idea. I'm rich, I'm powerful. Now, if I can just add eternal life to that, see, I'll be rich, powerful, and live forever. And that was, I think, kind of his motivation. He came to Jesus with the wrong attitude. He was not looking to be a servant. He was looking to be served. He wasn't there trying to be a child of God. He wanted to add something else to his list of accomplishments. Okay, I'm a Christian. I think if we looked at this in modern day, if we kind of tried to take it and put this narrative in the context of today's world, this would be a young man that comes to Jesus and he says, Lord, I want eternal life. What do I have to do to have that? You know, when I was a teenager, I went to youth camp, and on Friday night, I went up and surrendered my life, and I was baptized. I hadn't been to church much since then, but I did that. So I got about check. I've done these things. Now I want to live forever. Jesus says it doesn't quite work that way. You're going to have to give up something in order to have eternal life. And he says that to every one of us. We have to give up something. Life is about trade-offs. Life is about, if I want this, I've got to do this. If I want this, I have to give up this. I'm sorry, that's just the reality of what life is. If I want a degree, I've got to go to school and I've got to follow the course of study that they lay out. It doesn't matter whether I think it's good or bad. If I want that certificate, I've got to do what they tell me I've got to do. That's the requirement. And so in Christianity, if you want to really be a child of God, there are some things that are required of you. And that is to give your life, heart, mind, and soul to God. Well, the question that always, always comes up when you read this narrative, and so we'll just kick it out there and get it out of the way. Does Jesus require us to sell everything we own and give it to the poor people of this world in order to be a Christian? No. But he does require us to lay everything we have on this altar. If you come to Jesus, you can't hold anything back. You can't say, Lord, I'll give you my whole life except this thing over here or this thing over here. And we are, and I say we, I include myself, we are notorious as human beings for wanting to do that. I want to be a Christian, but there is this sin that I really like to be involved in, and I want to kind of hang on to that. And I want to be a Christian, but I want that too. You can't. I mean, that's the simple answer. If you would be a child of God, you have to lay everything on the altar and sacrifice it to God. You know, we have goals, and this young man had one, and he decided that he wouldn't make the trip. I've got wealth, I've got power, and this man is telling me I've got to give all of that up to be a child of God. I'm not going to make that trip. And he left sorrowful because it says he had very much wealth and he walked away from it. I'm sure he lived some period of time, maybe years, maybe he died the next day, I don't know. But eventually, this young ruler lost everything he had. You cannot keep it, and he could not keep it either. You know that scripture, Mark 8:36-37, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For this rich young ruler, he gave up his soul in order to have the wealth and power. That's a bad trade. That is a bad trade. The second person I want us to look at is Jesus and the woman with the alabaster box of ointment. We read this story for some reason, or this narrative for some reason, usually around Easter. I'm not sure why it becomes such an Easter narrative, but it's true year-round. Matthew 14, verses 3 through 9. And being in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, as he sat at meat, there came a woman having an alabaster box of ointment of spikenard, very precious. She broke the box and poured it on his head. And there were some that had indignation with them themselves and said, why was this waste of the ointment made? For it might have been sold for more than 300 pence and have been given to the poor. And they murmured against her. And Jesus said, let her alone. Why trouble ye her? She hath wrought a good work on me. For ye have the poor with you always, and whensoever you will, you may do them good. But me ye have not always. She hath done what she could. She is come aforehand to anoint my body for the burying. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached throughout the world, this also that she hath done shall be spoken for a memorial of her. Both of these individuals were alike in that both of them came to Jesus seeking something. And one of the unique things about these two narratives, they both deal with wealth. They both deal with money. This woman, other scholars, people who have studied this have said in another gospel, it says she was a sinner. Some have said she was a prostitute. We don't know for sure what she had done. This we do know. This ointment that she had was her savings. In that day and age, you couldn't really buy into a mutual fund. You couldn't buy stocks or bonds. The banking system was not as it is today. You couldn't go down and put money in a savings account. So people would store up things, commodities that had value that they could sell a portion of as they needed money to provide for themselves. We see this same thing in another gospel where the rich man had his crops bring forth a lot, and he tears down his barns and he builds new ones and he stores all of his grain, and he says, I'll take my ease because I have many years worth of commodities stored up. That's kind of the same thing. This woman had done whatever work she did. I'm sure it wasn't pleasant, and she had bought, as she went along, a little bit of this ointment, a little bit of this perfume, and had stored it in a box, knowing that if she ever got in a desperate place, she could go to the market and she could sell it, at least some of it, and she could get the money. What was it worth? I looked it up. The 300 pence in today's dollars, between $40,000 and $50,000. So it wasn't cheap. She had quite a bit of something stored up here. And she brought it, everything she had, and she didn't say, Lord, is there something I've got to do? Or what can I do? What should I do? She came humbly, and she poured it on Jesus' head. She took everything she had, and she gave it to Jesus. Compare that to the rich young ruler that came arrogantly and said, what do I have to do to add this to my list of accomplishments? It's easy to think, get the big head and think of yourself as righteous, as the ruler did. At the same time, like this woman, we are all sinners. We have all done things that we should not have done, and things that we're probably not proud of and that we don't want spread abroad. What she did was an act of contrition and an act of adoration. She came and she gave everything she had to God. And you know, I know when we look at this, we say, well, that was foolish. She poured out all of her wealth. What's going to happen tomorrow or next week or next month if she's hungry? And the ointment is gone. She's given it away. She believed that God would take care of her. Now, whether you believe that or not, she believed. I give everything I've got to God, He'll take care of me. The rich young ruler kept his stuff and he maintained a certain amount of power. This woman had power. Having $50,000 in cash or in something that's readily convertible to cash is a certain amount of power. You know, we like, all of us like to have a bank account where we can realize if there's something we need, we can go get it. We feel a bit of power from that. She did that, and she gave that up in order to be a Christian. You know, the other thing that gets me with this, in one of the other Gospels, it says, she washed his feet with her tears, and she dried them with her hair. She understood who she was in relationship to Jesus. Sometimes I wonder of myself and the rest of us, do we really understand who we are in relationship to God? The stuff I have is junk compared to the relationship with Almighty God. It doesn't matter if you have a $1 million car, or you live in a $10 million home, if you wear the finest clothes and eat the finest food, compared to being a child of God, that's trash. And that's all it is. This woman realized the things that I have hoarded up compared to Jesus are junk. That's accomplishment. When we think of what it means to have accomplishment, to have actualization, to be a somebody, you know, U.S. Army used to have an ad out, I believe it's the Army, said, be all that you can be, join the Army. My dad didn't think that was such a great idea, but he had been in Patton's Third Army. He understood the Army pretty well, better than most. He didn't want us being part of that. Real accomplishment doesn't come through military service. I'm proud of our veterans, thankful for them. Real accomplishment doesn't come from degrees that you get from a university or from any other establishment. I have a few degrees hanging on my wall. And I'm proud of them. I guarantee you, I spent near 20 years, nights and weekends, going to school to get those. I'm proud of them. They're trash compared to my relationship to Jesus Christ. They mean nothing compared to my relationship to Jesus. Whatever wealth I may have, whatever title I may have, whatever accomplishment I may personally do is junk compared to my relationship to Jesus. If you want real actualization, if you really want to be somebody, lay your life on the altar before God and say with all your heart, as honestly as you can, Lord, in my life, your will be done. You'll be a somebody, I promise you. That is the way to real accomplishment. And the last level on there is transcendence. The existence beyond the physical level. We tend, as human beings, to live in kind of a bubble. I have read that people live in two dimensions, time and space, where and when. And we do have a lot of our identity tied up in kind of those dimensions, who I am, what I am, where I am, and what time I live in. But we can transcend this world. We can transcend when we live, who we are, what we do, and we can become something much, much greater if we put our faith in Almighty God. In Acts 4 and 12, says, neither is there salvation in any other, For there is none other name under heaven wherein you must be saved. In the book of Acts also, and this is a little bit lengthy, but it's important. Chapter 7, verses 54 through 60. Stephen is a Christian convert right after the resurrection of Jesus, after the day of Pentecost, and he is gathered with the high priest. And he goes through a very long list. I mean, he goes all the way back to Genesis, and he relates the gospel to them all the way up to their present day. And the bottom line of it is he looks straight at the high priest, who were the ones when Jesus was before Pilate, who yelled, "Crucify him," and who yelled, "His blood be on us and our children." These are those people that Stephen is talking to, and he lays the gospel out to them, and he says plainly, God's own son physically came to earth, and you killed him. You murdered him. And our scripture takes up there, when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart, and they gnashed on him with their teeth. I'm not sure what that means. I assume they bit him. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, "Behold, I see heaven opened, and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Then they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran unto him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, who was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And when he had said this, he fell asleep. You see the picture. This man who has given his heart and soul to the gospel of Jesus Christ, and he stood and spoke truth to power. He stood before the chief priest and before the rulers, and he said, "You crucified Jesus Christ. His blood is on you." He spoke the truth. He preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. And they took him out, as we read, and gnashed on him with his teeth. But the thing I want us to realize, I want us to see, Stephen received a standing ovation from Jesus Christ himself. That is transcendence. He was no longer a man of this world. He was no longer a person worried about the electric bill or this or that or whatever. He transcended the time and the space, the world that he lived in, and he was united with God. Okay, I get it. Stephen is a kind of special figure. I understand that. Stephen is you and I. If you and I place our faith and trust completely in Jesus, if we go to an altar and we lay it all down and we say, "Lord, whatever I have, whatever I am, whatever I do, it's in your hands. It is yours. If you tell me to sell what I have, I'll sell what I have. If you tell me to preach the gospel with everything that's in me, I'll preach the gospel. If you tell me to make little wooden crosses and put them at people's doors, I'll make the little crosses." Right? When we do what God leads us to do without reservation, without hesitation, we transcend the sin, the filth, the evil that is this world, and we become united with God. I believe that if we live in this way, if we do the things that we are to do, whenever we reach death, we will step over to the other side and we will receive a welcome like Stephen did. Our scripture today, I didn't read at the beginning, I'm going to read at the end. Hebrews 12, 1, 2. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. People, you and I need to take heed to that scripture. Whatever it is in your life or in my life that seems to be insurmountable, whatever sin it is that so easily besets us, whatever weight we carry, whatever problem is out there, set it aside and turn our attention to Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. And we too will transcend this evil, wicked world. God provides all of our needs, from the basic need of air we breathe to the need to be transcended from this world into eternity. I pray as we go through this spring that we will recognize and we will think about and focus on giving our lives totally and completely to God. Please stand.